All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres, and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted lost, spent and worthless now, compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all-surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. And I love you, Lord.
So today is, what's today? And why is it called Palm Sunday? Because there's palm leaves that put on the road? Yeah. Would it be, what else is today? Okay. He rode into town, but is there a Bible prophecy that speaks of Jesus riding into town? So today is also, I would rather call it Lamb Selection Day, because today is the day that Jesus actually rode in Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, the colt, fulfilling scripture. But it's also the day that the high priest would pick a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. I think we call it Palm Sunday because it's a church thing to say it's Palm Sunday because of the palm branches. Palm branches represent a lot of things. But Jesus is being selected today because he rides in and he's going to be our sacrificial lamb who takes away our sins. He would be the atoning sacrifice. And you look at the Old Testament when the Passover was to protect them from death if you applied the blood. And so today, he is coming in to fulfill Scripture. So in the Palm Sunday, it's recorded in all four Gospels. It's called Palm Sunday because people cut down palm branches, and even in other Gospels, it says they even laid down coats. It's like putting out the red carpet for royalty because they didn't want his feet to be touching. Just like the king or the queen or anybody with royalty, you roll out the red carpet. You're ushering them in. And so when you're ushering the king of kings, you start praising him and start singing out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Come and save us. They were thinking of a king riding on a donkey. Well, they didn't want a king on a donkey. They want a king riding a horse. What's the symbolism with riding a donkey compared to a horse? If I was a king riding a donkey, that means I'm coming in for peace. Jesus represented, he was the peace, king of peace. He came to bring peace. He's the only one that can give peace. He's the only one that can give us true peace when we receive him as Lord and Savior. In Revelation, it talks about he will come back riding a horse to judge the world. It doesn't come back as a lamb. It speaks of him coming back with his eyes, his hair, explicitly how he's going to come back to judge the world. And so this time, today, we are going to be like, Lord, I thank you that you saved me. I thank you, Lord, that you came to die and to present me and to save me from my sin. Because we all have sin. Romans 3:23 says, we all have fallen short of the glory of God, that none of us can't save ourselves. I cannot be a good person. I need Jesus Christ, who is the only one that could save me, the only one that can redeem me, the only one that could atone for my sins, to take away my sins when I confess them. So this is a great day because it's a day that our King is fulfilling Scripture. How many scriptures did he fill in this week? I think it was like 20-some or 30-some scriptures. I can't remember how many scriptures he fulfills during this week, in 1 week. So as we turn to Revelation 7, I'm used to saying Romans. Revelation 7, chapter 7, verse 9 to 10, I think I have. Oh, the boys are not there. Well, maybe they got caught up. I'll turn to Revelation myself. Nine to ten. And after these things I looked, this is John speaking, he's sharing what he's seeing. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count the number. Just think of how many, like you can't even count. It's like multitudes of people. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, righteousness, the redeemed, with palm branches in their hands. This is a picture of heaven. We're going to be praising him in heaven. Not just on earth, but we will praise him for all eternity. and we're crying out with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be our God forever and ever. Amen. It's just a wonderful picture of what we've seen on earth, what we never seen. But the people who at that time, this day, seen and praised God, worshiping Him and honoring Him. And we get to be, in Revelation, we will be there doing the same thing eventually. It's just amazing. Matthew 16. We'll read Matthew 16. Do I have that on there? Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. So he's telling them what needs to happen. And suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed, and to be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Satan really influenced Peter not to say that. If Jesus never went to that cross, we would not be experiencing redemption. That's what Satan doesn't want. He wants to take and make people to not to believe in the cross, or not to believe in Jesus Christ, who is our redemption, who is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Satan will do anything for the believer not to believe this. But Jesus actually went. He went to the cross, and he died and rose again on the third day, proving that he was fully man and fully God. Jesus had appointment to keep. So it was written almost nearly 500 years before that in Daniel 9. Daniel 9, 23 to 27 speaks of the 70 weeks. It was the first weeks, 7 weeks was or 49 years. The decree went out so that to go back to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And then the 62 weeks after that was 434 years for the anointing one to come, and there'll be the Messiah riding on. So when Jesus came riding on the donkey, from the time the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem to the time that from the decree went out to the time that Jesus came back into Jerusalem, was 483 years to the day, fulfilling scripture, what was read in Daniel 9. That was, and there's 7 years left. But as soon as Jesus got to the Jerusalem, the time clock stopped for Israel, and the church age started. There's a time for the church age, and we're in the church age. So God is not done with Israel yet. So the church has not replaced the Jewish people. It will be using the Jewish people in the tribulation. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Lamb Selection Day, God's prophetic clock stopped for Israel until the church age is completed. And the church age is completed when the church is caught up. And we don't know the time or hour. There's nothing has to happen until it could happen any moment. That's why the church, we're supposed to be prepared and ready, because we don't know. We're supposed to be found doing what our Father has asked us to do, to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, help the widows and everybody else. We're supposed to be the light of the world. And at the end, in Daniel 9:27, it's there'll be the 70th week, Jacob's troubles, of the 3.5, that's the fulfillment of that will happen. There's a lot of prophecy that needs to happen, but we won't be there. But the Jewish people, when Jesus, you know, when Jesus rode into the Jerusalem, he's riding in, he's weeping. Why was he weeping? He's going to be rejected by his people. He knew he had to go, but he knew his people would reject him. In Zechariah 12:10 says, the Jews look on the Messiah whom they have pierced and will mourn at the second coming of Jesus. So in Zechariah 12:10, they will come and recognize when Jesus comes back, the second coming. So Jesus appearing and second coming are two different events. The second coming is when Jesus comes back on the horse and the bride of Christ has fallen him. And the Jewish people during Jacob's troubles will be crying out to God, and they will see him, his hands pierced, and they will cry out and receive him as Lord and Savior, fulfilling the last 7 years of Jacob's troubles, or of Daniel 9, the 70th week. So that's... So Luke 19, we'll go to, I'm trying to give a little bit of history of making this all kind of make sense. I'm hoping this makes sense. Because we need to know what the Old Testament says to understand what the New Testament. Because if we don't, we'll have a difficult time understanding what Jesus is talking about and what prophetic words are being said. So when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. It came to pass when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the villages opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Have you ever sat on an animal that has ever been broke? Good luck. What Jesus did. Loose it and bring it to here. And if anyone says and asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went there their way and found it just as he said to them. Just as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt. And they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. So it wasn't just palm branches, but it was also clothes. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all mighty works they have seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered, he said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if they had known, the Jewish people knew the Torah. They knew the law. They knew what needed to take place. They had prophecy after prophecy of when Jesus would come back. They knew. They had signs of his return. They knew when to expect the Messiah. But yet, they didn't recognize him. Isn't that amazing? It's like somebody's telling you this is what's going to need to happen. This day, this needs to be fulfilled. And it was. And we get prophetic words from the Bible. And the Bible is telling us this is what needs to take place. But the people of that generation didn't see that. How about us? Have we lost sight of the Lord? How things of this world captivate us and we took our focus off the Lord? Are we excited about the day that he returns? His appearing. It could be easily, it can happen to anybody. It can happen to the people who know the word of God, but yet are blinded and not recognizing the time that we live in. Just like the Jewish people, they knew the time, they knew the hour that the Messiah would come. For the first day, they cheered. But 2 days later, they're saying, crucify him. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, because they expected a different Messiah. A political Messiah. One that could save them from Rome. Jesus came to save us from our sins. To save us from hell. To redeem those who have been lost. We're all lost until we come to know Christ. Some, there was Messianic Jews, the ones who were receive Christ. But the majority of the people of Israel never received him. But we take hold of in Zechariah 12:10, the remnant at the end of Jacob's troubles will cry out and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior at his second coming. God is very gracious. God is very merciful. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all of us to know that he is who he is. Do you know him? Truly know him? When you read his word of God, does it really captivate your heart? Do you really desire to know more of him? It's the work of the Holy Spirit that draws him closer to us, closer to him. As the Lord, as the Holy Spirit lives in the believer, he's helping us to understand the word of God, to apply it, to yield to it. Jesus came out of the wilderness on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, just as the prophecy said the Messiah would come. The Jewish people had no excuse. They had the prophets. They knew. They knew the word. You think about a six-year-old kid who know the first five books of the Bible without any difficulty. Like at age 10, I think. I mean, not like the first. They were 10 years old, and they knew the first five books intimately. They could recite it. From a young age, they were taught the word of God. They all knew it. They could recite it. And they all knew when the Messiah was coming. But not all received him. We could all be blinded. Isn't that scary? Think of Titus 2:13. What's Titus 2:13 say? Do I have that on the phone? I don't. Who wants to read Titus 2:13?
appearing of the glory of our great God, Savior Jesus Christ.
We're supposed to be waiting for the appearing. We're not supposed to be going out finding out who the Antichrist is. We're not supposed to go out trying to find this person, that person. The Word of God says in Titus 2:13, we're supposed to be waiting patiently for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to do waiting for appearing? To be found what He's called us to be doing. Sharing the gospel. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to all those who are perishing. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. Have I done that? Not always. Think of that. We've fallen short. And when we fall short, we say, Lord, forgive me for falling short. Forgive me, Lord, for not doing what you have called me to be doing. Sharing the gospel, living out the word of God. We all fall short. So, Lord, forgive us and help us, Lord, to be doers of your word, not just hearers of your word. Help me, Lord, to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are perishing. I thank you, Lord, that your word sets people free and redeems them. You know, before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he wept. Luke 19:41. Have you ever seen a king weep? I think a lot of times guys don't want to cry because it shows weakness. What we think shows weakness. Sometimes you hear guys, oh, I don't cry. That's just for women who cry. Jesus wept. Shows really how much love he had for the people. He wept for them because he knew what was going to happen. They'd be excited in the beginning, but a couple days later, they're going to turn their backs on him. Right? He wept for them. Jesus was different. He stopped and wept for Jerusalem. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers the chicks and under her wings, but you were not willing. They were not willing. Matthew 23:37. They were not willing. Because they had trust in the law. They believed the law would save them. The law doesn't save, but it only reveals how much we need a Redeemer. Yeah, I know. Jesus rides into the capital city as a conquering king, hailed by the people. The streets of Jerusalem, the royal city, are open to him. And like the king, he ascends to the palace. Not a temporal palace, but a spiritual palace. That is his temple. Because he is a spiritual kingdom. He receives and worship and praise of people because only he deserves it. The people hailed and praised him as the king who has come in the name of the Lord. As he rode into the temple where he taught the people, healed them, drove out money exchangers and merchants, and made his father's house a den of robbers. You think about it, he rode in, he went to the temple on lamb selection day when the high priest was picking the two lambs that needed to be sacrificed for Passover. He went to the temple so they could actually inspect Jesus because he was the Lamb of God who takes away sin. John the Baptist spoke of that. He says, look at the Lamb who takes away sin. He was the Lamb. He was spotless. They inspected him. They could not find any fault in Jesus. He was perfect in every way. And he went to the temple. He overturned tables because it was a house of robbers. And I think when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, our bodies become the temple of God. Right? These physical bodies become the temple of God. And what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in? He reveals things. He reveals things in your life that are not very godly. He turns things upside down. He convicts you. Praise God for that. He lives within you. He deals with us personally. He deals with you so that you are become more like Christ. Sanctification is happening. Don't we all need to be sanctified more? Because we know that some days we really are not. We wonder if we're even saved. But we are. We can't lose our sanctification. Praise God for that. But when we learn, truly trust the Lord, he continues to sanctify us. He reveals things in our lives that ought to be dealt with. Just like how he did this in the physical, he does this to the believer. He changes us. He gets us out of our comfort zones. And he wants us to become more like his son. Jesus came to deal with the root of Adam, the sin of Adam. From Adam on, sin has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. So as even Emmanuel, he has a sin nature. As cute as he is, he has a sin nature. Jesus healed broken bodies. As the blind and lame that freely approached him. In the days after his triumphant entry, and so quickly turned into the days of his crucifixion, he didn't keep them waiting. People with broken bodies and shattered dreams, the people with bruised spirits, the people who have hurt in their soul and in the place where they can really feel hurt. He took this pain upon himself. He did it then, he does it now. He's the only one that can truly identify and understand the pain and suffering that one goes through. That's the kind of Lord he is. He's the only one that can bring spiritual healing to your souls. He's the only one to know you intimately. Your spouse will never know you intimately as the Lord does. Jesus suffered so much pain for you and I because of his great love for you. He was willing to go to the cross. Even though in the Garden of Gethsemane, his flesh, because he was fully man, and only a man could actually take away this to be that sacrifice, right? He went and said, Father, if this the cup of wrath, cup of judgment from the Seder, the second cup. Because even during the Seder, he didn't drink the second cup at the Seder feast. He drank the first and the third cup. The second one at the garden, he said, at this time, Lord, if it's take this cup away, this cup of judgment. He knew God was going to put all his judgment, all his wrath on Jesus, on the cross, for you and I. It was his place to bear it all. He never had any heat in the garden. No wrath was put on him. It was only on the cross that the wrath of God came upon him. But Jesus surrendered his will to the Father. He said, never let your will be done in my life. He surrendered. And he went joyfully to the cross, knowing the pain and suffering that he will face. And it was the first time on the cross that Jesus ever had separation from God Almighty. First time. Sin separates us from the Father. And as a believer, we repent when we sin. So our relationship with him, it's not a salvation issue. It's about a relation issue. We need to repent as a believer. Say, Lord, I know that I have sinned. And I have done these things contrary to what your word says. I repent. I turn away from them. And our relationship becomes healed. At that time when Jesus went to the cross, he brought us into the right relationship with our Father. Through Christ, we have a perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is our comforter. He's our healer. He's our deliverer. He's our great shepherd. He wants to transform you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to touch your life and make you a whole person where your body, soul, spirit fit together in eternity and be complete. Think of it. When we get caught up, we get a brand new body, an incorruptible body, without sin. We will be totally sinless. This flesh that we have, there's a battle going on still and will until we are caught up. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought upon us, or the punishment that was brought upon him, gives us peace. Because we don't have to go face God's judgment, his wrath. Jesus took on the wrath that we are owed. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was all put on Christ. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shears is silent. He did not open his mouth. Yet Jesus came. Who has John 1:29? Elijah? Yeah. Takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the sinless Messiah, fully God, fully man, who would die on mankind's behalf. The day that Jesus rode on the donkey, the very day that people chose the spotless Passover lamb. Fulfilling scripture. The perfect lamb. The perfect sacrifice. And when Jesus told the disciples to get the donkey, he knew that eventually what would happen. He knew the praises, the multitude would be empty praises. He knew that he would infuriate the Jewish leaders, and it did. He realized that such an open public declaration that his identity, because he knew, for somebody to say he is the Messiah, I am, that's blasphemy, and that would cause him to be the death penalty. Daniel 9, it says that he would be separated for a time. Fulfilling in Daniel 9, that he was going to be separated for this time. He was going to be put on the cross. Nobody knew 500 years before that what a cross was. Think of that. In prophecy, they say that he would be killed for punishment crime, hanging on a tree, crucified. Nobody yet, not nobody before that knew what it was. I think the Syrians brought it, first brought the cross in, and the Romans perfected it. Almost 500 years after the fact. A lot of people see how precise God is in his prophetic words, and how sometimes people don't take it literal. Sometimes we think it's only, well, figurative, but it's literal. God is precise. He's literal. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies, literally filled them to the T. What would stop us saying that the other prophecies that are yet to come, how can we not say they're actually literal? But so many believers say they're only figurative. It's really kind of concerning to me. If he fulfilled them literally beforehand, why would he not do that for the remaining? That's just the question. He knew that people will betray him and arrest him. He was fully aware that he was the Passover lamb. He would have to shed his blood to take away the sin of the world. Jesus knew all that, yet willingly and deliberately followed through. He put himself into this way. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Who has John 10:14-18? Isaiah 62:11-12. When we look at because it is Passover, and the Jewish people are doing the Passover even today. Reminding what God said, apply the blood, take a lamb. They chose a lamb before the Passover. They will check this perfect lamb, make sure there's no defects on it, had to be perfect. So they would, before the Passover came, they actually had that lamb in their house. The kids get to play with it, make a pet of it, loved it, adored it. Nothing was wrong with this lamb. But then the day, the Passover, that God told Moses that this lamb needed to be killed, the dad had to take a knife and cut the throat and have a basin of blood. Capture all the blood. And he said, God said, you need to apply that blood on your doorpost with hyssop. So that when the angel of death comes over, he will protect you. The blood of Christ protects us, cleanses us, redeems us. The Passover is just showing us what Jesus is fulfilling. And he is our Passover lamb. He's the perfect lamb, perfect sacrifice. There's no other sacrifice needed. Isn't that awesome? No more other sacrifices. In the New Testament, we have Jesus is our sacrificial Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7. And the Redeemer to all those who put their trust in him, depend on him, rely on him through faith. Palm Sunday is the same day the high priest picked that sacrificial lamb, without any defect or blemish, to be the slain as a Passover lamb. The old one was to cover sin. The blood of Christ takes away sin, to deal with the root of sin. God himself provided the perfect and spotless, without any fault, blameless Lamb of God to Jerusalem once and for all to be atoned sacrifice for all mankind. Just think of that. Jesus died for all those people who be born after that, to be their sacrificial lamb. And all you have to do is repent and receive Christ as your Messiah and become a child of God. And he takes away your sin, your shame, your guilt, and gives you a new life. Gives you new hopes, new dreams. Becomes the King of Peace in your life. The healer. Becomes the anchor of your faith. The solid rock that we can stand. And today and every moment we can have assured hope that Christ is our solid rock. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We're a new creation in Christ. So we don't have to live in the past. The old is gone. Your old life is gone. The new one is here. Which life do you want to live? Do you want to live in your old life way? Or do you want to live in the new way that Christ has given you when you receive Christ? This one verse should give us hope that Christ redeemed us, liberated us, freed us from sin. Christ makes us righteous, always presents us before the Father with great joy, making us holy. We are blameless before the Father by the blood of Christ. We are reminded that we are alive in Christ through new life. His life in the blood. He gives us hope, assurance, excitement, comfort, courage to press into the calling God has on your and my life. Isn't that exciting? We don't have to live how we used to live. So who do you say that Christ is? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you live in despair? Do you live in hopelessness? Christ can bring peace into your life today if you want to receive him. You don't have to live in shame and guilt. As a believer, sometimes we live in shame and guilt and we don't want to believe in the Word of God because Satan is still alive today that's trying to draw you away from him. Satan is the one who puts shame and guilt. Are you want to believe the lie or rather believe what Jesus says? I hope we choose God's way. Father, I just pray this morning that, Lord, you would be our King on our hearts. And Lord, the lies that we are believing, especially if we're a child of yours, Lord, as a child of you, Lord, and we're believing lies that are contrary to your word, Lord, help us. Whatever it is, I pray that we will repent of it. I believe in those lies that are totally wrong. Lord, help us to apply your word, your holy word, so that your word transforms us and reveal the truth to us. Help us, Lord, to receive the truth. And Lord, if we don't know you, Satan will be saying to you, you know what? You've done so many terrible things in your life that you can't come to the Lord. You are so bad. That's a lie. There's nothing you have ever done could ever separate you from the love of God. He invites you. He calls you out. Even this day is not by chance. He's been calling you to come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. So, Lord, I pray that we don't know you. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to repent of our ways and say, Lord, I want you to come into my life. Fill me. I want to become a child of yours. I want to experience you in a new way. I want to live a life that is different from the life I was living. I want to, and I believe the word of God that Jesus did come and die for my sins. And he rose again on the third day, and now he sits at the Father, at the right hand of the Father. Lord, help me to put my faith and my trust in you alone. Lord, help us to know your word, so we will grow in your word. We will grow in faith because that you give us the